Just like as I've heard from many of you, this has been a rough week. And it started getting rough for me a week ago Saturday. And it was like a lot of different things that was happening all of a sudden came to a head at one time. Yes. Sure. Okay.
What you've been through. I mean, you know, I know you're about to talk to us and all that, but if everybody would please come up.
We sure will.
I'm going to leave the mic on so that it'll pick up on the audio.
We would all circle around him. Lord, I lift up our pastor to you. He has been under a tremendous burden. Father, I just pray that you bring him a peace that passes all understanding, that you bring him supernatural wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Father, that we as his church would support him. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name, the wiles of the enemy will not enter into this morning in Jesus' name. That we will only hear by your Spirit. Only by your Spirit, Jesus.
Thank you.
Father, we thank you for him. We ask that you strengthen him, bless him, keep him, protect him in all his endeavors. For Father, I know that his heart is so towards you and you alone. Father, he's misunderstood at times, but Lord, I just pray that you bring him into a stature and an understanding and into that holy place that he seeks with you, nose to nose and face to face. Regardless of what we see, Father, we live by faith. And Father, I just ask that you strengthen him, that you keep him standing. That no matter what anybody says or thinks or does, that he continue to stand in what he believes is right by you. Because I know that that is his desire. He is very uncomplicated in his love towards you. And in his desire to be obedient to you. The rest of it doesn't matter. I see that day to day. I see him walk it and live it and talk it. And it's not just on Sunday. Father, protect him. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around, over, and under every word he speaks this day.
Amen.
That the words of the enemy will not get through, that he will speak to our hearts and spirit to spirit. All, Father, for your glory. For in the end, it is all about you, Lord. And we serve and we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless your name, Lord.
Thank you very much. Most of the people who are close to me at one time or another, and I wish Mike was also here to amen this, but he's not today, but most of the people who are close to me at some point will say to me, man, I'm glad I don't have your life. Because I don't know how you handle all the things that you handle. And I'm like, I wouldn't want anybody else's life other than mine. It's been a rough week. But in the midst of it all, God is good. God is real good. But there are very few times and circumstances when I am not the strong one in the group. But I was telling Michelle that Tuesday night, kind of everything sort of came to a head. And I was down in Athens, Georgia, in my motel room. I just laid my head down on my desk and had a good little cry to just make myself, help myself feel better. And from that cry came today's message of what I believe. Because almost all my life I've heard, I wouldn't want to go through the things I've seen you go through. I don't know how you handle the things that you handle. I don't know how you keep all the plates spinning on the pole. I don't know how you keep all the balls juggled. So I'm going to answer that today. I'm going to answer that question. How I do what it is I do. And how it is I do what it is I do is because of what I believe. I couldn't get my PowerPoint today to do right for me. So all the verses are going to come up at one time. I'm not going to care about that. They're just all going to come up. What you have to understand is that what I recognize is that I'm a spirit and that you're a spirit. We live inside of a body that is controlled by our soul, by our mind, will, and emotions. But you are not physical. You have physics, but you're not physical. What you are is spirit. You were spirit before. It was the spirit that gave life to your body. When God created man, He created man out of the dust of the earth. Man was just laying there in the dirt. He had a physical body, but he was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The way I like to think of it is that Adam was like a Ken doll that some little girl had left on the playground. Okay, if you want to use that as a mental picture, okay? Like a little Ken doll that some child had left on the playground. And so here's all the body, but it can't move by itself until God came along and breathed inside of the Ken doll and Ken came to life. Okay? We just happen to have called him Adam instead of Ken. All righty? But so what makes man a living soul is not that he has a soul and not that he has a body, but that he has the Spirit of God inside of him. The breath of God is where life comes from. Which could lead me off on a tangent talking about abortion forever, but I won't go off on that. I'm going to try to stick to the point. So what I want to tell you is that the most prized possessions that I have in my life, as prized as my wife is to me, as prized as my children are to me, as prized as all my little toys and gadgets are to me, they are not the most prized things I have. The most prized things I have is where God has entrusted me and trusted me with certain understandings of His Word. Okay, I forgot to put this up there. The John chapter 4, which I think it's on your notes there though. It is? Okay. The John chapter 4 understanding of the woman at the well. In my 55 years... of preaching about the woman at the well not being a prostitute, but being a picture of the church. Never heard anyone else ever share that. And I'm going to share it again, in the very near future. We're gonna go back and talk about her again. But I hold that revelation as a prized possession that makes my life worthwhile. My life is not worthwhile because I'm married and got children and I got a job and I got a house. That's not what adds value and worth to my life. What adds value and worth to my life is the things that I understand about God. That the thing that makes my heart beat is that I actually hate the external. I hate mowing the grass. I hate having to put up gutters. I hate having to teach a training class because those things are temporal. And what I put value on are the things that are eternal. You see, that's one of the reasons why I was kidding the Kinlaws earlier about, you know, who's the most faithful person we have at the church? It's me. I'm here 2 hours before it starts, an hour after it's over with. I'm here the whole time. You know, but you see, that's not what it's about. What it's about is that I understand that this Sunday morning time is when we're doing something that is eternal. And that's what I hope that you'll come seeking, is for something that is eternal. What most people come to church for is looking for some kind of little hat trick that we can apply to the here and now that will make the here and now better, because all we care about is the here and now. The here and now is so short compared to what eternity is all about. And so the revelation that God brought to, or allowed me to see in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well is in my estimation one of my greatest treasures. The next one I have there is Matthew chapter 25, verses 35, 36, and 37. Very familiar piece of scripture there where Jesus says, I was naked and you clothed me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was in prison and you visited me. And every time you ever hear anyone preach on those, they'll preach on them because they're getting ready to start a clothes closet, a food ministry, or a prison ministry. When actually what Jesus was talking about there was he was describing the interaction of us as believers, how the church operates. That in his body there are those who are imprisoned. And he uses other parts of his body to bring people out of the prisons that they live in. The prisons of addiction, the prisons of bad thinking, the prisons of bad attitudes, those kinds of prisons. That there are parts of the body of Christ that are hungry, and we have to take to them the meat of the word so that they can grow up. There are parts of the body that are sick and we need to be ministering. It is not talking about the things that the church should do for the world. What Matthew 25 is actually talking about is body ministry is what it's actually referring to. But I've never heard anybody else preach on that before. They always want to use it as some sort of a justification because we're getting ready to start going down here to the prison on Monday nights and talking to people. Okay? I saw a video. I had a video sent to me last week where, you know, you'll be greatly challenged by this video. And I watched it, and basically what it was an attempt to motivate people to witness by using guilt. Because you see, that's how most of the church operates. We operate because guilt is a great motivator. But the only problem is when you start using guilt to motivate, you have to continue to pile the guilt on to keep the motivation going. Because when the guilt stops, the motivation stops. So what happens is we keep piling guilt on people, okay, in order to motivate them to get them to do what we want them to do. Well, there's no eternal value in doing something driven by guilt. No eternal value to that whatsoever. And so my greatest treasures are things like John 4 and Matthew chapter 25. But when I feel that the world is caving in around me, and that doesn't happen often because most of the time, like I say, I can keep the balls juggled. I can keep things moving. And I can keep moving because I know that God is in control. I'm a big picture kind of guy. I see the picture in a big picture sort of way. There are some people who are small picture people, okay? Yeah, my wife's one of them, okay? And she can't look really past her nose because what she wants to do is, and this is what smaller picture people do, and there's nothing wrong with this because I need you and you need me, okay? I'm just trying to describe it, all right? Smaller picture people, they look at what is the quickest, most expedient, what feels good at the moment, what do I think is right this second. And they don't really think about the longer, bigger picture of the consequences of the much smaller decisions that are being made. Okay? And so that's why you need us. But here's the thing. The big picture guy, he'll overrun the details, get down to the end of the road and not have anything because he didn't dot his I's and cross his T's because he wasn't looking at the small picture. But the small picture people never get to the end of the road because they keep stopping along the way because they can't look 2 seconds behind them and they won't look 2 seconds forward. It's right here, right now. You know, let's take care of right here, right now. You know, and the devil with tomorrow will handle tomorrow if tomorrow comes. Okay? No, it is not. No, because you'll find them in both ways. Okay? But this is the reason why opposites attract. It is because, and we say that all the time, opposites attract. And the reason why we do that, though, is because what we, whether we recognize it or not, what we need is for that other person to balance us. Okay? Now, what happens is that generally, though, instead of finding balance in our mates, what we try to do is try to change them to be more like us. But if both of you are exactly alike, one of you becomes unnecessary. Okay? This is how the two become one. But the two, it isn't that the two are becoming more like each other, but that the two are becoming more like the one who is Christ Himself. That's the one we are supposed to be endeavoring to become like. So I realize that I'm a big picture kind of guy. And there are things that have happened and things that I've learned and, you know, and things that have really kind of stood out in my life. And part of what got me started on this thing today was, is that after Pastor Mike had shared his testimony here recently, I had thought about, taking a Sunday and sharing mine with you too. But I'm going to tell you what, I really don't have much of a testimony in the way of people think of testimonies. I mean, I was born on a Wednesday. My church, my daddy took me to church the following Sunday. I've been to church my whole life. I'd have made it to midweek that Wednesday I was born if I'd have got there a couple hours earlier. I'd have been a midweek Bible study. I was raised a Baptist my whole life. We were what we call five-star Baptist. Sunday school, Sunday morning, training union, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were in church all the time. We thought God created Thursday nights for visitation, and we were out. As a junior high kid, I went to school with a Bible in my pocket and handed out tracts. And, you know, of course, I was very religious. I will have to admit, I was very religious, extremely religious, all right? Because I thought if you weren't Baptist, you were lost. And I didn't ask you if you was a Christian. I asked you where you went to church. So that when you could tell me what church you went to, if it wasn't Baptist, I knew everything wrong with every doctrine that you had when I was in the seventh grade. I could tell you what the Methodists believed, the Presbyterians believed, the Pentecostals believed. I could tell you what the Episcopalians believed. I knew it all. I knew what was wrong with you, not based on the Word, but based on whether or not Baptists believed that. Okay? Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Baptist of the Baptist. Okay. I could tell you what it was we believed. I went to RA camp. I was even a substitute adult Sunday school teacher when I was 14 years old. Preached my first sermon when I was 14. Called to the ministry when I was about 16. I mean, but God has been really good to me in exploring things within the church. I got kicked out of a church one time for bringing a guitar in. Today, that never even crosses our mind. But there was a time when guitars were not allowed in the church. I almost single-handedly invented soundtracks. Because it used to be, what started with tracks, and what started as pre-recorded music in church, and most of you are never even going to remember this, what started as pre-recorded music in church was actually cantatas. Choirs used to sing them at Christmas and Thanksgiving and stuff like that. And they were on a reel-to-reel. And then what I did was, is I took a reel-to-reel, hooked it up to a cassette deck. Anybody remember cassette decks? I took a reel-to-reel, hooked it up to a cassette deck, and recorded just the solos off of the cantatas. And then I would travel around and sing with these cassettes before anybody else was singing with cassettes. And the song selection was always just the solo parts out of Christmas cantatas and Easter cantatas and all that kind of stuff. I've had a great ride, you know, being on the front end of things that were going on. I knew that and I probably ought not to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. I knew that the faith movement was all about greed before that son of a gun ever even got started. And of course, we have seen it rise and fall on its face because it wasn't about faith. It was about arm-twisting God into trying to get me a Cadillac and an address out in Ballantyne. That's what it was about. Okay? And we manipulated the Word in order to try to justify our own lust of the flesh. And I called it what it was at the very beginning and was kicked out of some churches for that. But history has proven that that's exactly what it was. So there's really not a whole lot of testimony there, but the things that have gotten me through the difficult times and the hard times is the fact that there are certain things that I believe. And I believe that I believe that I believe that I believe. When things are going well and when things are not going well, I still believe. One of them is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1a. In the beginning, God. And I want to link that with Revelation 22:20b. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. There's the whole spectrum right there. That's the whole shooting match right there. At the beginning of the whole thing, there was God. At the end of the whole thing, there is God. Everything in the middle is actually irrelevant. And at times when I think to myself, this world's gone crazy, I remember Revelation 22. And this time when I think my life has gone crazy, I remember Revelation 22. I remember Genesis 1. In the beginning of dawn was God. At the end of dawn, even so, Lord Jesus, come. At the beginning of human history, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of human history, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And when I look at the big picture, all the little stuff starts to not really make any difference, because I remember that every day that passes on the calendar, we are one step closer to Revelation 22:20. And so I pick my head up off the desk in Athens, Georgia, and I go, guess what? Tomorrow is a new day, and we are one day closer to not having to deal with this anymore. Because of Revelation 22:20. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And I'm going to tell you something. One of two things is going to happen. I'm going to step over there and see Him, or He's going to step over here and see me. No doubt about that. And so they want to get in a big political debate now, you know, about the Republican candidates. Do they believe in evolution? Do they not believe in evolution? You know, hey, let me tell you what I believe. In the beginning, God. And put a period right there. I know there's not one there, but put a period there. In the beginning, God. End of subject. And at the end of it all, at the end of the parentheses, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And in the meantime, I'm just going to hold on. John 3:16-17. For God so loved dawn. See, this is what I believe. Now we're going to quote it. Everybody wants to quote it, for God so loved the world. Okay, it doesn't do me any good to believe God loved the world if I don't believe God loved on. And what keeps me sane in the middle of an insane world is that I understand that in the beginning God so loved dawn, that He gave for dawn His only begotten Son. That should dawn believe, trust, adhere to, and obey this only begotten Son, that Don should have eternal life. For God did not send this Son to condemn Don, but that Don, through this Son, might be saved. When I think the world's gone crazy, when I think I'm going crazy, I remember that God loved dawn. We used to say years ago, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for you. And I want to expand your thinking just a little bit and tell you this. If you were the only person that Jesus would have needed to have died for, human history would not have changed, not one bit. Expand your thinking for me a little bit. It isn't that if I was the only one, Jesus would have jumped straight from the throne to the cross, back to the throne, because He could have shortcut it because He only needed to save one person. No, all of human history would have happened just exactly the way human history have happened, even if God had only needed to save one. Nothing would have changed. Because you are that important to God. And what keeps my sanity is I realize that I am not important to God because I'm important, but I am important to God because I am important to God. You see, my importance to God is not based on the kingdom can't do without me. It sounds a little stupid to even say out loud, doesn't it? My value is not in who I am. My value is in the fact that He puts value on me. That what He says is that to me, you are valuable. That's what adds value. You follow me? Next. 2 Kings, and let me read you this. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to read it to you out of the message because I think it'll be a little easier to understand. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Naaman was general of the army under the king of Aram. He was important to this king, and this king held Naaman in the highest esteem because it was by Naaman that God had given victory to Aman, a truly great man, but afflicted with a grievous skin disease. Now, let me set this up for you. There's this king named Abram, and he is the king of Syria. He has this general soldier whose name is Naaman, who is his best friend, his best warrior, heads up his entire Syrian army. Naaman has leprosy, a skin disease, the message calls it. He has leprosy. Okay? But he's buddy-buddy with the king. It so happened that Abram, on one of its raiding expeditions against Israel, now, we're talking about Syria is raiding Israel, captured a young girl who became a maid to Naaman's wife. So in other words, Naaman raids Israel on behalf of Syria, captures this little girl and takes her home to be a slave to his wife. You with me? One day, the little servant girl said to her mistress, or Naaman's wife, "Oh, that if my master," referring to Naaman, "could meet the prophet, he would be healed of his skin disease." Naaman went straight to his master, the king of Syria, and reported what the girl from Israel had said. "Well, then go," said the king of Syria, or king of Abram, "and I'll send a letter of introduction to the king of Israel." So Naaman went off, taking with him about 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothes. Naaman delivered the letter to the king of Israel. The letter read, "When you get this letter, you'll know that I've personally sent my servant Naaman to you. Heal him of his skin disease." Now, this is not what the little servant girl said. She didn't say the king could heal him. She said there's a prophet in Israel that can heal him. But you see, the thing is that worldly people do things in a worldly way. So the king sends all of this money so that he can buy Naaman's healing. He sends all this money and he sends this note to the king of Israel. Naaman, when the king of Israel read the letter, he was terribly upset. Ripping his robe to pieces, he said, "Am I a god with the power to bring death or life that I get orders to heal this man from his disease? What's going on here? The king is trying to pick a fight. That's what." So in other words, the king of Israel interprets this letter as, "You're either going to heal my servant or I'm going to declare war on you." Elijah, the man of God, heard what happened, that the king of Israel was so distressed that he ripped his robes to shreds. So he sent word to the king, "Why are you so upset ripping your robe like this? Send him to me so that he'll learn that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman, with his horses and chariots. Now notice how the message puts this, verse 9. "Naaman with his horses and chariots arrived in style and stopped at Elijah's door." Now, just get a mental picture of this, okay? Now, we're not talking about a Ballantine house. We're talking about a little one-room shack, okay? And all of a sudden, this great general with this huge army comes pulling up to the front door. Elijah sent out a servant to meet him with this message. Go to the River Jordan, immerse yourself 7 times. Your skin will be healed and you'll be as good as new. Now notice verse 11. Naaman, the message says, lost his temper. He turned on his heels saying, I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God, wave his hand over the disease spot and get rid of the disease. The Damascus rivers, Abinon and Phaphar, are clearer than by far than the rivers in Israel. Why not bathe in them? I'd at least get clean. He stomped off mad as a hornet. Exactly. He had already given his money to the king. Okay. Now, what happens is that Naaman's servant runs after Naaman and says to him, listen, you know, had he told you to go to the moon or climb the highest mountain or swim the deepest seas, you would have done it. He asked for something really simple. Just go down to the Jordan, dip yourself 7 times. And he asked you for something simple and you got offended. Had he asked you for something great, you would have gone and done it. So let's just go do something simple. Naaman goes down to the Jordan, dips himself 7 times, and he's cured of the leprosy. Okay. That's how the story ends. Okay. But here's the point I'm trying to get at. In the King James, the Bible says that Naaman says, when the servant comes out and tells Naaman what to do, the King James reads this way, and Naaman said, behold, I thought that the man of God would come out. When I realize that the world has gone crazy, I also start to realize that it's gone crazy because it's not going how I thought it would. That most of the problems that I have in life are around this three-word phrase, behold, I thought. I thought Michelle was going to do this. I thought she wasn't going to do that. I thought my job was going to do this, but I thought my job was going to do that. I thought that, yeah, that's what you get for thinking. See, and here's the thing, guys. We act just like Naaman. He said, behold, I thought the man of God would have come out. But what we say is behold, I thought God was gonna. And somehow or another in our arrogance and in our pride, we think that because we thought God was going to do something, that then God was obligated to do something. But what makes God God is that He's not obligated to any man. And just because I thought life was going to go well, or because I thought life was going to... Hey, I remember learning very young in life that there's a lot of money in the world. And I thought that I'd be a millionaire by the time I was 30 and I could retire. Well, I'm almost twice the other side of that and ain't even close to being a millionaire. Can't even hardly spell million. Okay? There have been a lot... But you see, even sometimes, guys, when we're doing what God has told us to do, that doesn't mean that the way is going to be easy. And it doesn't mean that the outcome is going to be what we thought. Because our job is not... Because, let me say this, God never promised us an easy path. He just promised us He would never leave us nor forsake us whatever path we're on. But most of the problems that I've run into because I'm frustrated because I thought it was going to go like this and it actually went like that. Yes, ma'am? I don't know that it necessarily says that, but the truth of the matter is yes. And here's the reason why. It's because the world system flows in one direction. The kingdom system flows in an opposite direction. And so what happens is that instead of being like the trout who are swimming with the stream, we become the trout who's swimming against salmon. Instead of being like the salmon who swim with the stream, we're like the salmon who are swimming against the stream. Because the kingdom of God is in diametrical opposition to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world says, he who would be greatest among you should fight and scrap and work hard and cheat other people and step on everybody's shoulders to get ahead. But the kingdom of God says, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. And the world comes along and goes, that's crazy thinking. Okay? Because the two kingdoms are in opposition, not only opposition this way, but they are going in two entirely different directions. So behold, I thought, is one of my biggest problems. Now look with me at Galatians chapter 5. Mike, Pastor Mike touched on this last week. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. Yesterday, in fact, I was telling Michelle when I was coming back from Georgia last week, I'm sure all of us have had that experience where we're riding down the interstate, Bryce, you look up in your rearview mirror and you see that state patrolman who's backed up on the hill. You know, he's behind you. Okay. Now, you didn't see him coming that direction. You didn't see him when you passed him. The only reason you even saw him is because you looked up in your rearview mirror and there he was backed up on that hill up there watching people as they're flying by. Okay. Well, I came through Greenville, South Carolina and they were stacked up four deep. There was one, two, three, four. 2 miles down the road, there's two of them down there, and they got people pulled over. So obviously there were six of them at one point up there on that hill, catching people as they're coming by. Okay? Because what happened is that there is a law at that area that says how fast you can go. Okay, I think right in that area it's like 65. And when you break the law of 65 miles per hour, what you've done is you have exceeded the speed limit. Now, let's go back and let's read this again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no, and here's the word I want you to interject, limit. Think of law as something that limits you. The speed limit limits how fast you're allowed to go. The law says I cannot pull out a gun and just shoot you and get away with it because it is a law. The law sets limits. So when the Bible says that it is not against the law, I think Keith's trying to help. We can hear you, Edom. When it talks about that in the fruit of the Spirit, there is no, against such there is no law. What I don't want you to think of is, I don't want you to think, well, nobody had, there's no law against love, there's no law against joy, there's no law against peace. What I want you to think of is there's no limit. So when I think that I have loved all I can love, the truth is you haven't because there's no limit to love. When I think I've been as long-suffering as I can be, you really haven't been as long-suffering as you can be because again, in long-suffering, there isn't a limit. When you've been as gentle as you think you can be, you could actually be more gentle because there is no limit. When you think that your peace has all run out and there is no peace to be found, the truth is, your peace in the person of the Holy Spirit has no limit. I heard a commercial this week where one of the lines in the commercial was, when I die, I want to be exhausted. And I thought to myself, what a great line that is. And when I die, I want to be exhausted. I want to keep stretching the envelope, keep pushing the envelope, keep trying to explore and be more and do more and think more and open up my mind to the possibilities of things. Because isn't it sad that we put limits on ourselves. Isn't it even sadder when we put limits on others? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you'll never be that. Oh, you'll never get to do that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever put limits on yourself. When I was a sales manager for a team, I used to say to my guys, never ever think outside the box. Because that's what most managers say. I want you guys thinking outside the box. I told my guys, I never want you to think outside the box. Because I never want you to put yourself in a box to begin with. You don't put yourself in a box to begin with, you ain't got to think outside of it. Yes, ma'am. Yes, kindness and goodness are two of the fruits of the Spirit. Okay, because we have to be careful about something called being irresponsible. So there isn't any such thing as a limit to my goodness, but you limit how much of my goodness you can get by being irresponsible with it. That make sense to you? Okay. Any other questions? All right, let's go on to the next one then. Micah. I didn't look at my notes. Micah 6:8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require thee. And the Lord only requires three things. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. You see, I appreciated Michelle's prayer this morning when she said, he's a man who keeps his relationship with you uncomplicated. It is very uncomplicated. Okay? I don't get involved in pre-trib, post-trib, and no-trib. And I don't get involved in once saved and always saved. I don't get involved in immersion or sprinkling or dry cleaning. I don't get involved in all that stuff. Okay? Dry cleaning was a joke. Okay. I don't get involved. I don't let all that stuff do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly. That's all I got to do. If it fits in one of those three categories, we do it. Doesn't fit in one of those three categories, we don't do it. You see, part of our problem, though, is we can't believe that being obedient to God is that simple. Really, God made it simple because He knew we would need it to be simple. If we were, we're the ones who complicate it. Okay? We're the ones who throw all the extra garbage on top of it. But God doesn't throw all that garbage on it. He says, listen, I'm going to break it down to just three things. Do justly. In other words, do what's right. Love mercy. When you see someone is hurting, help them. And then don't become arrogant. Walk humbly with your God. That's all it boils down to. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Do the next right thing. Yes. It is one of those small, this is a good verse for small picture people. Good verse for small picture people. It boils down to being just this simple. Okay? But big picture people need this verse too because they need to realize that how you accomplish the big picture is by doing the small things. Love justice. Do justly. Yeah. Do justly. Do right by people. But you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't say react. Okay? It doesn't say react to others. It says do justly to others. Love mercy and walk humbly. Lastly, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And you knew this one had to be coming. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because the reward is they get to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for the reward is they shall see God. I wake up when I lay my head on my, when I lay my head on that table Thursday night, and I cry my heart out. I pick my head up, I wipe the tears off the table, and I say, God, in the end, that's all. And the overall scheme of things, the only thing I care about is I want to see you. Priority number one, thought number one, goal number one, motivator number one, I want to see you. Face to face, nose to nose, chin to chin, toe to toe. I want you to appear between the wings of the cherubim in the holy place and call out from there and say, hey, Don, come in here where I am. That is all, bottom line, that's all I care about. The rest of it, I have to deal with. Okay? I got to deal with the fact my parents are getting older. Okay? I got to deal with the fact that I'm part of an extremely successful channel at where it is I work, and things are exploding. My boss called me up last week and he said, I know you think things are crazy now. I just wanted to call you and let you know they're getting ready to get crazier. I just got some, he called it good news. I just got some good news and things are getting crazier. And I'm like, great. That's really good. Can't get it all done now as it is. Okay? But you know what? Then I stop and I pause and I think to myself, sure I'm glad I got a job. Sure I'm glad I, huh? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Sure I'm glad I got a job. But you know what? The thing is, I'd walk away from it today if I believed it would bring me closer to seeing God. Because that's what gets me up in the morning, it's what gets me through the day, and it's what puts me to sleep at night. Tomorrow might be the day when I will actually see you. Not feel you, not sense you, not have hair stand up on my arm, not know that you're here, but actually see you. You and I, same place at the same time. And the truth of the matter is, He's here right now. It's just I can't see Him. And that's what I'm asking to be torn from the top to the bottom, is that veil where I can actually see Him. Plenty of examples of others who have. Not asking for anything He's never done before. Not asking for anything He's never done before. I'm just asking Him to do it for me. Whatever it takes, oh God. That I, like David, might be called your friend. That I, like Elijah, might not die but just walk right into heaven. I don't really care about any of that kind of stuff. I just want to see you. As one friend speaks with another friend, I want to see you. And those are the things, these are the verses that come to my mind on those times when I think to myself, I am about to go crazy. Because although I'm not a body, I have a body that can't handle but just so much. Even though I'm not a mind, I have a mind that can't function but just so much. And when it becomes overwhelming, it's not really overwhelming, because when it's overwhelming to me, He just picks me up and He carries me through to the other side. And when I get to the other side, He says, can you stand up now? And I go, yes, sir. And He puts me down and lets me walk again. Any questions? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes. But I'm not talking about on that side. Everybody's going to see him on the other side of eternity. I'll see him when I die. I'm asking to see him before I die. I want you to, I appreciate that question because I want to be sure that you all understand exactly what it is I'm saying. Okay? I'm talking about seeing him and continuing to live. I'm talking about him stepping on this side of eternity and saying, "Here I am." And then I'm going to want to see him again. And then I'm going to want to see him again. And then I want to see him again. Exactly. But that's what every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Right. And then there's going to be a separating of the sheep and the goats. But what I'm talking about is not me stepping on that side to see him, but him stepping on this side to see me. And I believe that I can prove to you scripturally that that's what he wants to do. Of course, then the question becomes, well, if that's what he wants to do, then why doesn't he do it? There's a lot of things God wants to do that we keep his hands tied from. And what God is looking for is those who can be entrusted. See, here's the thing that we got to understand. God is not irresponsible. Okay? And God, with every privilege that God gives you, comes responsibility. To whom much is given, to whom much is given, much is required. Exactly. That is exactly right. And for the awesome privilege of seeing God, there is a price to be paid. Any other questions? All righty. Bryce, I apologize for not having time to talk to you earlier, but on the advice of John Jenkins, Candace, can all of you all come this way? Or are you in the middle of eating or something? I can't hear you, baby girl. Oh, okay. All righty. Okay. Levi, you got me on camera still? Okay. All right, you got me? All right. I want to tell you all that there is another church that is looking at this piece of property. And it's called, in principle, we have come to an agreement. What in principle means is this. That they have said that we would like to lease your facility and here's our terms and conditions. We have negotiated for about 2 weeks back and forth on certain terms and conditions for them to be able to lease our building. We came to a verbal, that's what in principle means, we came to a verbal agreement last week. I got in touch with an attorney Monday who drew up a lease agreement. I did some tweaking on it once it was done. And then he drew it back up again. The end of this past week, I forwarded it to them and they are looking at it. There's a couple of issues that they're concerned about that they have promised me that they will have those issues ironed out and addressed back to me by Monday so that whatever those issues are, I can get our attorney to change them on Tuesday. Long story short, I am hoping that within a week from today to have an agreement with a different fellowship for them to be able to lease our property. They would like to take occupancy the first Sunday in October. And more than likely that's going to happen. It depends on how much longer they continue to drag their feet, but more than likely that's going to happen. I was hesitant about saying something to you because, number one, I know this is, for many of you, bad news. In reality, it's not really bad news. But, you know, we've been here a long time, and this place has a lot of memories. And I'm respectful and has a lot of heritage and tradition, and I'm respectful of that. But the truth of the matter is that we're not making it where we are. We've got to make some kind of a change. And I was hesitant about making this decision until I could say to you, we are no longer going to be here, but we are going to be here, because I felt like that would be a little more settling if I was able to say to you, I've already found somewhere else for us to meet. Well, I haven't found anywhere yet, but the reason why I'm going ahead and telling you is this. two things. Number one, I promised 10 years ago when I came to the pastor here that I would not treat you like children, but I would treat you like adults. Number two, because I wanted you to hear it from me rather than hearing it from someone else first. Okay? So that's why I'm telling it to you. I'm also telling you because this is what John told me. John said that when you are family, you need to talk like family. And so I said, okay. And he said, when you're family, you need to keep the family informed. And I said, okay. So, where we are is this. We have an agreement in principle. We're hammering out the lease with an attorney who's making the adjustments that need to make so that both parties feel comfortable. Hopefully by next weekend we'll have a lease with this other fellowship signed so that we can then know that this is a done deal and I can find us somewhere else to go. I went and looked at several pieces of property last Friday. I am looking in the 74-485 corridor area. Here's the reason why. Because if you take everyone who is currently coming to the church right now and you put a pin on a map, that's the most centrally located place. Okay? Bryce would come down South Boulevard to 485, be able to swing right around to that intersection. Edom coming up out of Fort Mill can come straight up Ballantyne and catch 485 and swing right around. You all, instead of coming out from where you live and coming this way, you just come out from where you live and go that way. For you, it would be about the same distance going that way as it is coming this way, the 74-485 corridor. Of course, we're just across the street from you. But mother and daddy would be able to come straight up 485. At the time that I was doing this push pinning, we had people coming from Concord. It makes it easiest for them. That little area there of the 74-485 corridor is just the most centrally located for our current membership. So that's sort of the area in which I'm looking. I looked at four places this past week. I'll look at some more this coming week. I haven't made a firm decision on anywhere as of yet. But that is coming. I want to be sure that this gets recorded and everybody understands. We are not talking about closing the church. We are simply talking about moving from this particular address. That's all we're talking about. Okay? So, was there anything else you think I should say? Okay. Okay. I called Mother last night and told her, out of respect for their position in the church, I called her and I told her, and she would rather me come and sit down with Daddy and talk to him face to face rather than him hearing about it either in a corporate setting like this or from someone else. So I would ask you to not talk to mums and papa. Let me have that. Mother's aware, but let me talk to them so that I can make sure that Daddy's mind is settled and he doesn't get all freaky on me. Was there anything else? Okay, yes, ma'am. Okay. The answer is yes, and the answer is I don't know. The answer is the only things I'm looking at, the answer to that would be yes. Okay? The problem I'm having is for what they're paying us, it's hard to find. It wouldn't be hard to find something for this group, but it would be hard to find for something of a group that we, if we grew much bigger than this. So I'm trying to look at what we're doing right now and what I project hopefully we would be doing like in a year. Okay? Because we would have to sign a year's lease. So what I'm endeavoring to do is to find us somewhere that what they're paying us here would cover wherever it is we are. Okay? Now, of course, the logical question would be, well, you know, if we're doing that, then why not just stay where we are? Because we don't have any, it's obvious that we don't have any growth potential here. Okay? We can stay right here and die. Okay? But I don't think any of us want that. Okay? So where we would go to would be a place where we would have communities that we could reach out to, and that we could have some of you where we could give away bottled waters on Saturday, okay, which is what brought you all in. You know, where we would be able to do those kinds of things in a much more localized fashion. We would be able to do that and attract attention. Okay. I'll tell you that one of the pieces of property I'm looking at is located right on 74, right at 74 and 485. I mean, you can't get much more road frontage and exposure than that. So, no, I'm not looking to put us into debt, but we're probably at a break even. But it gives us an opportunity to be able to grow. Right. That's what I'm looking for. Okay, what we are discussing with them is a lease with a purchase option. Yes. It's a 3-year lease with a purchase option is what we're looking at. So for those of you who just came in, what I'm saying is this, and I'll just give it to you in a quick nutshell. There is another church that has approached us about leasing our facility. And what we have is what's called an agreement in principle. What that means is that they've told us what it is they'd like to do, and we've told them what it is we would like for them to do. And we have negotiated back and forth to the place where we are verbally in agreement. What we're waiting on is for the attorney to draw all of that up and then actually get signed. So I don't want to say that we have an agreement until two things happen. Their lease gets signed and they write us a check. Okay. Then we can say it's a done deal. All right. So until then, it's called an agreement in principle, and that's what it is we have. And so I am out now looking for somewhere else for us to go. And I'm looking for something in the 74-485 corridor, Stallings, Matthews. I don't want to go as far as Indian Trail because that's too far. If I come back up the boulevard this way to kind of like where Sam's Club and Office Max and all that is, that's too expensive. Okay. And if you go too far the other side of 485, then we're starting to get away. We're starting to add a lot of mileage, to the distance that you're already coming. And I'm trying not to do that. So I'm trying to find something right in, maybe a mile or 2 mile radius of that 74-485 corridor is what I'm trying to do. In fact, I'll tell you, I found one that is at Lawyers Road and 485. There's an Exxon gas right there. There's a place across the street that's for lease that falls in the amount of money that we will have. Lawyers Road and 485. There's a new Lowe's Foods out there, and there's an Auto Bell and a, well, it's the next exit past, the 74. The next exit's the Lawyers Road. But anyway, it was going to require much more work than what we would be able to put into it. So I wound up having to let that one go. But something in that neighborhood right there is what I'm looking for. Okay. But in principle, we have an agreement with another fellowship who is wanting to try to take occupancy here the first Sunday in October. Yeah, it's called a Kingdom Christian Center. Wait a minute. I forgot I put his card in my pocket this morning. Kingdom Fellowship Christian Center. The pastor's name is Dr. James, or he actually goes by Jim. Dr. James Logan. They have been leasing in a business office park. They had 5,000 square feet. There was 5,000 square feet beside of them that was empty, and there was 5,000 square feet on the other side of them that was empty. Chase Manhattan Bank came to this business park looking for 15,000 square feet, and they told them they'd have to leave. They said, you got to go. Because they're paying $6 a square foot, and Chase Manhattan's going to pay $15. Yeah, then they're out, yeah. We probably could, but more than likely what I will do is I would find somewhere else for us to meet, even if it was on for a Sunday or two, until we got our own place. Because I would still try to hold the consistency of still meeting at 10 and it being just us and all that kind of stuff. But what I don't want to do is go to them meeting here in the morning and us meeting at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or something. I don't want to go that route. And I'll tell you something else too. Just in my moments of being honest here with you, I'm too old, too tired and too wore out to set up a sound equipment every Sunday. You know, that's why I'm not looking at like a school. You know, because I don't want to move stuff in and move stuff out every single solid day. I'm looking for some place that we can lease, that we can keep our stuff there and we don't have to move in and out every week. There's a huge building right in that area that's housing right now a dance studio and martial arts school. But I mean, it's a huge building. And I went and looked at it last week, thinking to myself, there ain't no way in the world that dance studio and that martial arts taking up this whole building. Yeah, that dang it all. Because I was hoping I maybe could get just a small part of that maybe they weren't using or something, you know. But no, they are using it. So I was like, okay, what next? Move on to the next thing. Yes, there is. And you know, Pet Pros is out there next to Bojangles. I took a look at the old Pet Pros building. But that building is destroyed. And they don't want to fix it up. Been empty too long. And actually what they're trying to do is to lease that property. They feel like whoever leases the property is actually going to tear the building down and do something different because the building is just destroyed. So I've got building issue. And here's the thing too. I'm really trying to keep us out of a strip center sort of environment because it's easy to miss a church that's in a strip center. This is a terrible thing for somebody like me to say, but it's kind of an unchurchy sort of look. So I'm trying to find something a little more freestanding if I can within our budget and gives us enough room. There's a covenant church. Oh, yeah, up there where South 21 is. Yeah, South 21 is where it is. And a little further up, yes, and on the left-hand side. It's just past In-Town Suites. On the same side as In-Town Suites and just past that. It's Covenant. Covenant churches in there. There might have been a Joy something in there one time, but the only thing in there now is Covenant Church. And I know that for a fact because I was looking at those buildings that Friday. I was over there looking around. Right next. Yeah, I know where Chris's Deli used to be, or is it still there now? Then open back up again. Yes, I know about. I know about Chris's Deli. It creates the same in and out problem that I got now. It landlocks me. Because I can't get across the boulevard. Right. It landlocks me. And I want you to know, there's been a lot of banging on the table and screaming and hollering and throwing tantrums on the floor and me calling John and me praying and me crying. You know, I mean, this is not a decision that I'm coming to lightly by any stretch of the imagination. Bryce will tell you, you know, I call him up once or twice a week. Bryce, what do you think? And Mike and John and, you know, Michelle, bless her heart. You know, this is not a decision I'm coming to lightly, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to save our future. That's what I'm trying to do. Yes, I'll need to be the one to talk to Papa. So I want to know, does anybody have a question? Okay, here's the other thing I want to tell you. Hopefully, everyone has my cell phone number. If you have a question come up, you know, I wished I had asked him this or what about that, call me. Okay, I will tell you, more than likely you will not get me. All right, but if you'll leave me a message, I will call you back. Right or wrong, right. I will call you back, okay? So call me if you have a question, and I'll be glad to answer it. But like I say, I didn't want you to hear it from somebody other than me. Okay? I want you to hear it from me first. I want to try to address whatever issues you might have. And if something changes, which I'm sure it will because I'm going to keep pushing, if something changes this week, next Sunday, I'll let you know the latest update on where we are then. Okay? That fair enough? Okay. Let's all stand together. Lord, we want to be very careful that every step we take because you take it with us. We want to be very careful that every thought that crosses our mind comes under the control and leadership of your Holy Spirit. And we want to be very careful that our heart beats with a beat that wants to know you more. We bless you today for our time together and our time with you. I ask you, Lord God, as the pastor of this fellowship, to go with each and every one of these people. I bless them today, O God, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, with ears to hear and spirits to receive. In Jesus' name, amen.